Well, good morning, everybody. Good to see you this morning. If you're out in the sanctuary and you're out in the foyer, you're going to join us for adult Bible class, please come on into the sanctuary and grab a seat. Study guide's on the seat near the back. We get to continue in our study in this series, God's Wisdom for Our Lives, an overview of the book of Proverbs. This morning, before we pick up where we've left off, let me go to the Lord in prayer, and let's ask for His help this morning. Father, we thank You so much for Your goodness and Your grace. Lord, we thank You for the incredible kindness that You've shown us in Christ, that we were once not a people, but now we are a people, having been called out of darkness into marvelous light so that we could proclaim Your excellencies. Thank You, God, for that privilege that we have today as we gather together. Help us to take that opportunity to proclaim Your excellencies. And Lord, we thank You not just for this saving of us that saves us from Your wrath, but this saving of us that results in our ongoing growth and sanctification. And Lord, we thank You that You've revealed Yourself to us, that You've given us Your word so that we might continue to be conformed to it. Holy Spirit, we pray for Your help today, that we would listen carefully. God, that You would speak to us and that You would give us grace so that we might accept it with faith and store it in our hearts and practice it in our lives. We pray for Your help this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Okay. So, as I said, we're gonna continue in our overview of the book of Proverbs. Hey, we've taken time over several weeks to establish an understanding of biblical wisdom. You guys should know this refrain well. Biblical wisdom is the skill of living in reference to God, and that begins with the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is characterized by a disposition towards God that says, Lord, I trust You, and what You say goes no matter what. Right? If we're walking in the fear of the Lord, exercising biblical wisdom, it leads to godliness in everyday life. If we're living wisely and we're walking in the fear of the Lord and living in reference to Him, and that actually shows up at our fingertips and where we walk and what we say, the fear of the Lord leads to godliness in everyday life. It's not just an idea that remains somewhere abstract, but it's applied in real situations, in real moments, in real life. And this is what the Proverbs shows us. Much of the teaching in Proverbs is intended to help us to see what the fear of the Lord looks like in everyday life. After examining some key major themes that are foundational and ought to shape the way that we read the Proverbs, we started to drill down on some very specific and practical topics addressed within the book. And we've started with speaking in reference to God. So if wisdom is living in reference to God, then it certainly means speaking in reference to God. And speaking in reference to God is such a prominent theme in Proverbs that we've camped out here for a few weeks, and we're going to continue here today. So by way of review, just for the last few weeks, we've said that speaking in reference to God begins with being honest about the impact of your words, right? Death and life are in the power of the tongue. This is the way that God designed it. And we need to be honest about that. We've said that speaking in reference to God means that we are also honest about the origin of our words. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And not just when you said something heartfelt or sweet, but when you're nasty. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? Okay. And we said last week that speaking in reference to God results in speech that benefits the audience. The tongue of the wise brings healing. Okay, when we were there last week, we looked at Proverbs 12:18, and we understood that both blatant and even subtle manifestations of rash or thoughtless or unintentional speech are harmful. Okay, and that speaking unintentionally or rashly is not speaking in reference to God. And we also considered Ephesians 4:29, where Paul instructs us to say only that which is useful for the building up of the body, according to the need, or as is suitable for edification. Let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only that which builds up, is the instruction that Paul gives us. So speech that is not edifying, according to the needs of the individual is not speech that is in reference to God. And now this week, we're going to consider how speaking in reference to God involves knowing when not to speak. A lot of the guys in here were like, yes, I've been waiting for this. You've got the foot and mouth disease, right? Oftentimes have to eat that shoe when we say too much or speak when we shouldn't. So we're gonna do things a little bit differently today. We've had a tendency to camp out on one or two verses, but rather than do that today, we're going to cover a bit more territory as we consider four key criteria for knowing when not to speak. So we definitely couldn't anticipate every potential scenario where silence or at least great caution in speech is preferred. But we're going to see the following four criteria repeated throughout the Proverbs, and it's good for us to acknowledge this and take some time to think about this today. So speaking in reference to God is knowing when not to speak, and our first criteria is we're going to see from Proverbs 10, when keeping silent might keep you from sinning. So speaking in reference to God means not speaking when keeping silent might keep you from sinning. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 10. We're going to read verse 8 and verse 19 and work through a couple of questions there. I put the text in the translation that I'm reading on the paper for you to be able to follow along. Proverbs 10, verse 8, the wise of heart will receive commands, but a babbling fool will be ruined. Jump down to verse 19. When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise. Considering Proverbs 10, 8, what is the wise of heart doing in Proverbs 10, 8? Receiving commandments. And what does it mean? What does it mean to receive commandments? Yep. Good. And when you're receiving commandments, the word translated receiving could be translated lay hold of, grasping onto. So it's not as though there's kind of it's not a passive role. It's an active role of valuing, grabbing onto, laying hold of. Hey, in contrast, what is the fool doing in Proverbs 10:8? And what does it lead to? Talking too much? Yeah. Talking too much? What does it mean to babble? Don, did your hand go up? Yeah, that's good. That's good. That helps us to see how this can take shape. So the fool's babbling. He's prating. He's talking excessively or talking a great deal. And this word translated babbling, it refers to lips that are brimming over or spilling over. So you think of a glass that's filling and being overfilled and spilling out. You think of a riverbank that's flooded and it's spilling outside of its banks and it's doing damage as a result. It's not just referring to the volume of what's said. And this is important for us to understand. So it's not just the volume of words that's a problem, because we're told to seek wisdom like it's treasure and to work hard at that. And the more wisdom you seek, which involves words, the better. So it's not just a volume of words that's a problem, okay? It's has to do with especially when we're saying more than is necessary. It's when we're saying more than is necessary. It's the excessive talk that is either empty or unclear. Excessive talk that is either empty or unclear. So 2A, when are we tempted to do this? When and why? When you're nervous? Yeah. When you're trying to get a point across but struggling to do that? What did you say, Aaron? Trying to sound smart? Yeah. Let's think about one of these for a second. We take a little bit of time here. You said we do it when we're nervous. Why are we doing that when we're nervous? What are we trying to accomplish? Might be trying to get our own way. Janelle? Uncomfortable with silence, so might just try to fill that space with words. Steve? Trying to gain control? Yeah. Keith? Huh? We're nervous because we're worried about what other people think. And so what's the babbling trying to get done? What are we trying? Trying to improve the way you look or sound to others? Yeah. So we're concerned about how we're viewed, and so we're trying to project a certain view through that babbling, through that excessive talk. Liz? Sure could be. Yeah. So the yeah buts that follow when we're confronted by the truth of Scripture, the rationalization, rather than receiving that command, all the reasons why I shouldn't. And so any mom of little ones is well acquainted with short experts in rationalization and yeah buts and all of that, right? Yeah. This is an important point to make. So one of the reasons why we might be babbling is we're unsettled on an issue. So we may be double-minded, and we're trying not to let that be seen. So sometimes we're equivocating so as to seem thoughtful without having really thought something through. We use a lot of ambiguous language to conceal the truth or avoid a clear commitment on an issue. So there's an issue where we've been called to obedience by something in Scriptures, and we know that's going to be hard. And if I speak clearly about that issue, then I've got to be obedient to it. Otherwise, kind of have a high-handed rebellion and a babbling, an excessive talk. It actually can be a way that I avoid obedience by clouding the issue with excessive words, with excessive unclear talk. So sometimes we're chattering or scribbling with words because we're uncomfortable. Sometimes it's an indicator that we're trying to cover sin. This can be another reason. So sometimes I'm aware that there are things that I should have done that I didn't do. And sometimes I'm trying to overcompensate for that by saying too much. Have you ever had the tendency, when you know you've done something wrong or had a wrong attitude, to approach, maybe it's your spouse, and say, "What's wrong? What's wrong? Are you okay? Is everything okay?" I am starting a conversation and actually starting to babble out of this sense that I haven't done the things that I ought to do. And it's a temptation to cover what's wrong. So how do these things lead to ruin? How does excessive talk or babbling, equivocating, how does that lead to ruin? Turn on C-SPAN for 10 minutes. Yeah. Yeah, there can be a wake of destruction that follows those thoughtless words that are a product of that babbling. You bet. Adam? Yeah, it's really unhelpful to be unclear. And there's this temptation to think, if I say a lot, man, Adam's going to be impressed with this. You will not. Okay. Thank you for clarifying. What you want is not a lot, but clarity, right? So whether that's a little or a lot, it needs to be clear, and that's the issue. Otherwise, it does harm. Don? Oh, man. Yeah. Ouch, Don. Yeah. But this is true. So when you're recognized as having said something right, true, or thoughtful, and somebody says, oh, man, thank you, that was insightful. Man, the flesh loves that, right? And we want to say, all right, how do I get another attaboy or attagirl? And go on and on. Peg? When we think about how it leads to ruin, I can think of very few, let me put it this way, I can think of very few circumstances in my life where I look back and I say, I wish I would have added more to that conversation. But I can think of dozens of scenarios that I wish I could have back. Many things that I said that did harm in a relationship, where there was babbling, there was excessive talk, there was thoughtlessness that led to ruin. And you can always say more later. You can usually say more later. I should clarify that. You can usually say more later. But babbling, saying too much, can lead to ruin right now. Let's look at 2C. How is babbling potentially in opposition to receiving commands? So you have the wise in Proverbs 10:8, who is the wise of heart is receiving commands, and then you have the contrasted fool who's babbling. How is babbling in opposition to receiving commands? Steve. Yeah. So Liz instructed us in one side of this that we might be doing this excessive talk as a way to rationalize or avoid obedience. But another way might be, you've probably heard it said that you can only use either your mouth or your ears at the same time, and you can't do both, right? And so there's a way that if we're talking excessively, we actually eliminate our ability to receive that instruction. And to receive that instruction would require us to close our mouth in order to use our ears and listen with our hearts, and excessive talk gets in the way of that. There's a way to do this where we're silent, maybe in between when we're speaking, but have you ever found yourself in a situation where you're in a conversation with somebody, or you're receiving instruction or working through an issue, and your listening is really just listening for a way in to say the next thing that you want to say? And so I'm actually not receiving, laying hold of what somebody says, but I'm waiting for a suitable time to say what I want to say. And this is a way that babbling, that overflowing, that water coming out of the banks, is in opposition to receiving a command. Yeah. Well, Bill, there's two sides of this. You bring up something very important that we don't want to lose sight of. And hopefully we have this always in the background, and we're always coming back to this, is this conversation about living in reference to God is with an honest recognition of our reality right now in the already but not yet. We're broken. We have broken minds. We have broken bodies. We are spiritually broken, but we're being made new. So in many ways, we fall short, and sometimes an issue like memory can impact that. What we want to be careful about is to not excuse a kind of selfishness, which I'm not accusing your propensity. I'm not accusing you of this as much as you're acknowledging a propensity to do this. But I can see this in myself. So if I have a propensity to interrupt for whatever reason, I might be tempted to excuse a kind of selfishness that says, what I want to say is more important than what you have to say. And that kind of selfishness cooperates with a broken mind. And we have to be real careful. We have to be real careful that we don't drift to the legalistic side that doesn't honestly acknowledge our brokenness. And then be real careful that we don't use our brokenness in cooperation with selfishness and sin. Does that make sense? Okay. Well, for the most part, I agree. So we're going to talk in just a minute about speaking before listening. When we're preaching the gospel, it is fundamentally a declaration of a verdict that has been announced, and our job is to be faithful to announce that verdict. So generally, I agree with that statement. Probably mostly that what we say has been entrusted to us, and therefore we need to be faithful to saying that. And if we haven't said that, we haven't really evangelized. But there is wisdom in listening to people, hearing how they're processing. And so you can dump information, you can preach the gospel, and find out that they have no theology of God, no frame of reference for any of that, and it doesn't make sense. And you look at Paul in Acts chapter 17, when he goes in to the Areopagus. He had been preaching the gospel on the street corner, on the market, and he's invited to come and speak to the Areopagus. They want to add Jesus to this pantheon of gods. Paul has to hear what they're thinking, and then he comes in and he says, no, you've got it wrong. I'm not talking about an addition to your pantheon. I'm talking about the God in whom we all live and move and breathe, who made everything and to whom we're all accountable. So there is a back and forth that's needed if we're going to evangelize wisely. Okay. All right. Let's look at, I think we've covered this already. Question three, if you jump to Proverbs 10:19, I'll read this and make a point briefly. When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise. Hey, this is true in part because of our propensity to sin with our mouths. So some have said that we sin more outwardly with our mouths than in any other way. When it comes to outward transgression, outward breaking of God's law, Proverbs 17:27-28 says, he who restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit has understanding. Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he's considered prudent. I met with a brother earlier this week who said sometimes he's slow to speak, and he's thoughtful, and he's careful, and maybe not be the first to speak up, because he says, better to be thought of as a fool than to open my mouth and prove it. Right? So we want to be honest about our propensity to sin with our mouths, and humbly say that means there may be a time to tamp that down and talk less. Okay, let's move to the next criteria. We're gonna jump to Proverbs 18. So speaking in reference to God means not speaking when it's ready, fire, aim. That's our criteria. When it's ready, fire, aim. Proverbs 18:2. A fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind. Proverbs 18:13. He who gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame to him. Let's start with those two before we look at Proverbs 29. A fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind. He who gives an answer before he hears it is folly and shame to him. Question four, what's the issue being addressed in these verses? This is an over-application of what we're talking about today. You don't have to be this silent right now. Are you speaking based on your own knowledge or based on what God has revealed? I think that's part of it. Yep. How not to be a fool? Yeah. Yeah. Janelle? Yeah, we may not actually be seeking understanding. We may be speaking to hear our own voice, or we assume we already know. Peg? Yeah. Yeah, this is good. Sean? Yeah. And so the issue being addressed in these verses is speaking without understanding, without trying to understand. So in 18:2, he's saying a fool doesn't delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind. And we're talking about the same fool in 18:13. We say he who gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame to him. So under 4a, the question is how and when might we be tempted to do this? Peg's already addressed one of those. So you're speaking into an issue. Somebody has a concern. I'm struggling with this, such and such has happened. And when that person comes and says, I'm struggling with this, or this is what's going on, I need help. When we assume that we already know without listening to somebody, we're showing our foolishness in that, right? It's actually showing a kind of pride that says, I have the answers without actually taking the time to understand the problem without having thought through that. So we need to listen. And in order to listen, we have to stop talking. Now, active listening might involve a process of questioning. Tell me more about that. What do you mean by that? But those questions are aimed at exploring, help me understand what you're struggling with so that I can actually speak to it in a humble and thoughtful way. When else might we be tempted to do this, to speak before understanding or give an answer before we hear? Don? Yeah. Yeah. It's good. Yeah. So one very practical example is when we're angry, we've come to some conclusions oftentimes without having all the facts, or we've made lots of assumptions. We haven't sought understanding. Liz, your hand went up. Yeah, that's a really good example, Liz. And that one hits home for me personally as well. Sometimes it's helpful to make those connections and do your best to be relatable. But oftentimes what I find is when I'm doing that, rather than like emphasizing the need of the individual, a lot of times it really pulls away and kind of brings a spotlight over here. And I actually feel kind of yucky when that's done. And I'm just saying, God, help me to arrest this illogical impulse that I have to make much of me in this situation. Why does that happen? That's an inflated view of self, and that's not showing interest. So it's a really good example. Yeah. 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 Yep. Same thing, isn't it? Yeah. Yeah. That's right, Bill. It's good. So when we're tempted to grumble and complain, a lot of times this is what's happening. So how many times have you complained or grumbled and then day, week, month later you go, man, I shouldn't have been saying that. I should have thought more about the situation. I should have sought to understand what my wife, husband, coworker, boss, pastor, elder, I should have sought to understand what was going on there before I spoke in a way that was critical, complaining, grumbling, right? That's a fool when our impulse is to be critical right away. So parenting, man, hear a commotion from downstairs and my first thought is, Sammy, you know? I'm going to, without actually finding the facts, I've already assumed who's guilty. And that's showing my foolishness, right? A fool does that without seeking to understand. Okay, there's huge implications for counseling, discipleship, which if you're a Christian, you're a discipler, and counseling is just another way of saying focused discipleship. This is what Peg was teaching us about earlier. We'll consider Proverbs 29:20 just briefly here. Proverbs 29:20 says, do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more help for a fool than for him. More help for a fool than for him. So under this criteria of when it's ready, fire, aim, what we want to understand is when we're hasty with our speech, when we don't slow down and seek to understand, what this proverb is teaching us is that the seriousness of this is such that that is the epitome of foolishness when we are hasty with our speech and don't seek to understand first. Okay? Questions on that one? Steve. Just because you have an opinion doesn't mean you have to express it. Yeah. Yep. What's that? Slow it down a little bit. Yep. Okay, let's go to the next criteria. Another theme that comes up throughout Proverbs, speaking in reference to God, is keeping silent when repeating is not redeeming. When repeating is not redeeming. Turn to Proverbs 17:9. Proverbs 17, verse 9, he who conceals a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates intimate friends. Okay. Proverbs 20:19. And you'll have these on your study guide. They should be printed out there for you. Proverbs 20:19, he who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a gossip. And there's two texts that are parallel that say word for word just about the same thing. Proverbs 18:8 and Proverbs 26:22. The words of a whisperer are like dainty or delicious morsels, and they go down to the innermost parts of the body. Hey, let's keep these in mind and ask these questions. Considering first Proverbs 17:9. What does it mean to conceal a transgression, and when is it right to conceal a transgression? Maybe we could also answer, what are we not suggesting? What is the Bible not instructing us to do? Liz? Yeah. So what you point to is this isn't a prohibition against the loving practice of church discipline done right, but that begins in a certain way, and that process begins with one person going to another person, and actually not concealing the matter entirely, but between the two of them saying, "Hey, can we talk about this? Let's address this." And it's this restorative, redemptive purpose in mind. So when you talk about the process of church discipline, we're talking about something that is aimed at rescuing somebody who's wayward, bringing somebody back who is walking away, restoring somebody who's in sin. And actually, that process should be happening pretty much daily in the life of the church, where we're walking alongside each other and we're saying, "Hey, you, are you thinking rightly about this issue or that issue? Oh, no, thank you, goodness. First step of discipline was mission accomplished in that case, right? Somebody restored that matter, not concealed in an unloving way. So what would be this prohibition against in Proverbs 17:9? What's the opposite of concealing a transgression? Yeah. 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 Yeah, you got it. So we see again in this parallelism that we've been learning about as we study the Proverbs, when you have a couplet together like that, they're not intended to give you two different ideas. It's the same idea from two different angles. Okay. It's parallelism in thought. So he who conceals a transgression, that is one who is seeking for a redemptive purpose and a restorative end as quickly as possible without unnecessarily uncovering this. That one seeks love. Okay? But he who repeats a matter separates intimate friends. Okay? So when we're asking the first question under this section, number 6, when is it right to conceal a transgression? So we've talked about two different scenarios. There's a scenario where you might gossip and share that, and that's flatly condemned. When is it right to conceal that issue and not bring somebody else along and get somebody else involved in that?
Or the boss
Yeah, so you're speaking to the way that this uncovering of those issues is harmful, and you're actually speaking in probably three different directions. It's harmful in the sense that you characterize yourself in a certain way. You're revealing what's in your heart when you're uncovering some of that junk. It's harmful to the hearer who's hearing something that they can't do anything about, right? When you gossip, and it's not a redemptive purpose, you're putting a burden on somebody that they can't do anything about, and really encouraging them to do something similar, you're harming that person. And whoever you're talking about, you're not talking to them, trying to restore them, isn't that harming them by bringing this issue up in a context that's not redemptive? Okay. Does that make sense? Okay. This is really good. So one of the points that I would want to make that Jim is instructing us in this morning is, I heard this first from John Piper, that every marriage, and I would argue every relationship, needs a compost pile. We need a place where you have minor offenses, small issues, imperfections, things that are not sins that lead to death, things that don't require, man, stepping in and intervening right now. And we need to have a little fence built with a compost pile where we can chuck that stuff and let it sit there and stink for a while, and not address every last issue. So there are things that we cover and don't confront. And you want that in your relationships, I promise. I don't want Janelle to try to fix everything all the time. That would be an unending job, right? And that would be a very unloving, we'd both be exasperated. So it's not to say that there aren't issues that need to be addressed, but we want to discern what can go on the compost pile and not be brought up and out of love covered in that way. So great, great thought. Okay, let's think about this. So primarily talking about gossip in Proverbs 17:9, and then we've talked about how this harms relationships. Okay, let's look at verses 20-19 and the second two, Proverbs 18:8 and 26:22. So Proverbs 20:19 says, "He who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets, therefore do not associate with a gossip." Okay? And our second verses together, Proverbs 18:8. "The words of a whisperer are like dainty morsels, and they go down to the innermost parts of the body." Okay, how do these verses not only instruct what we say, but what we listen to and receive? Yeah, this is true. And what I want us to think about is on the receiving end, how does this not only instruct us in what we say, but what we listen to and receive? Janelle.
Mm-hmm.
This is good. Liz. Yeah, so we are, the way that we've labeled this section, when repeating is not redeeming, is a helpful guide for us here. So when we're bringing something up to somebody who has nothing to do with the situation or cannot do anything about that situation, then we're not acting in love. Okay? So there may be a situation where you said, let's say Janelle and I say, Mike and Brenda, we want to be mentored. We want you guys walking with us and pointing out how we need to grow. And we open the door. We ask for this counsel and open the door for them to speak into that. And we've agreed on that. And it would be appropriate in that situation for Janelle to say, Brenda, how do I in this situation? It's aimed at a redemptive purpose. It's another woman teaching another woman how to love her husband. And it's not just an information dump for somebody who's not invested in the situation and not aimed at a redemptive purpose. So that can be a guiding principle. If you have somebody who's not immediately involved or shouldn't be involved and can't speak into that situation, then love your spouse, love your friend, love the other member in the church by not involving somebody who can't help. That's unloving to both. Does that make sense? Yes, I would. Especially if they're getting counsel formally, that's great. There's another practical tip there, which would be, have you talked to your husband about this? Let's say Janelle, Janelle says to Brenda, you won't believe what Roger said to me. Brenda should say, oh goodness, that's terrible. I'll have Mike give him a call. Right? And yeah, yes. So that's one of the ways that you can squash gossip or unhealthy talk there. Yes. Yes, this is good. So we have a temptation, and it's something that comes very naturally to us, and it's something that's encouraged culturally. It's something that may be encouraged through pop psychology, and that would be that venting can kind of be a form of therapy. So if you're angry, let it out. If you've been hurt, boy, it would be wrong for you to suppress those feelings. You've got to talk to somebody about that, right? These are wise sounding things, but then our temptation in terms of an application of that would be, you know, I've been hurt by Pastor Kelly, so I'm going to go and talk to Mike by that. And I'm going to vent and sort of experience some kind of therapy. And then I'm going to talk to Don about that. And then I'm going to talk to Keith about that. And none of that is aimed at a redemptive purpose. It is a form of wicked self-gratification. Where we make much of ourselves by making much of the hurt without working towards a redemptive purpose. And if Pastor Kelly ever hurts me, I need to go to Pastor Kelly. And if I ever come to Mike and say, you won't believe what Pastor Kelly says, Mike needs to say, oh, geez, I'm sure he'd love to hear from you. Let's go talk to him, Or have you brought that up with Pastor Kelly? The Lord's able to do exceedingly more than we could ever ask or imagine. I bet he could make quick work of this issue. There's nothing going on between Kelly and I, by the way. Just an example that I know of.
Yeah.
Okay. Good. Yep. Yes. It's a really good example. So if you've given somebody instruction, you've been loving on somebody and discipling them, and they come to me having been hurt by that, I would have a responsibility to point them back to you. Maybe be a part of that conversation if it's helpful, but say, don't run from that. Lean into that. Yep. Get the help that you need. What are some other practical suggestions? Let's take just another minute on this. So we've made clear that that speaking in reference to God is not speaking or being silent when it's not redeeming, when repeating is not redeeming. But let's think about what are some other ways that we can shut down or redirect conversations that are not aimed at redemptive purposes. How do you stop gossip? How do you stop criticism? How do you do that when it's given to you? So sometimes you might have solicited it. Sometimes it's unsolicited. What do you need to do? What are some good guiding principles for redirecting that? Sue. Take it to the Lord. That's good. And now, in addition to that, if it involves anybody else, what should we be thinking about? Let's get somebody else involved. Yeah. Yeah. So take it to the Lord. Amen. But if somebody comes and says, I have a problem with so-and-so, or I'm concerned with so-and-so, let's get to so-and-so. And until we do, then it's not loving. We haven't done the right thing. Liz. There can be a more subtle way where somebody hints at a dissatisfaction like that, and you hold them accountable by pointing them to a grateful, humble attitude toward their spouse or whoever that may be. Yeah. Janelle.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so you're either going to really help somebody and shepherd them along by stopping that conversation and redirecting it towards a redemptive purpose, or you're at least not going to be a party to sinful, babbling, excessive talk. Kelly. Yeah, and praise God for the ability to do that inside a covenant community where we love each other and we've made a commitment to do that on behalf of one another. Don, one more here. You bet, yeah. And so Liz earlier brought up the process of church discipline. We talk about covering a matter, and even that we would understand is not repeating a matter in a sinful way, But we have sought to cover a matter by sufficiently dealing with it and going to somebody in private, according to Matthew 18. And then only out of love for a wayward one and out of obedience to Scripture do we widen that circle out a bit, not telling multiple people, but widening that circle out a little bit in pursuit of the wayward one so as to turn the volume up on that appeal and say, no, please listen. I'm seeking for your restoration here. So that's very different than repeating a matter with people who are not aimed at pursuing the restoration of the individual. Does that make sense? Okay, we need to move on. Actually, we're going to have to scrap the last section here, 9:43. Janelle?
I think a good way to shut it down is to say, I have a class about Vasa. Let me take you to some of these scriptures.
Yeah, there you go. That's a good note to end on. Yeah. 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 Guys, grateful for the conversation. We'll pick up where we left off next week, Lord willing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the amazing reality of what you've done in making us your people. Thank you that we get to see that when the church gathers on Sunday. Lord, we pray that you would continue to make us more like we will be in heaven. Grow us, sanctify us, give us an increasing delight in you, so that we're more satisfied in you than anything else, and that we enjoy everything else for your glory. Lord, help us to be committed to living and speaking in reference to you. Help us to take what we've learned today and appropriate that. And Holy Spirit, would you empower us to live godly lives for your glory and for the good of others? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.